Well, thank you, Sister Anna. I tell you what, that's a good statement. Think about it. Would you do it again? Amen? Sure would, if you know the Lord. I want you to open your Bibles this morning to the book of Jeremiah. You know, we reference the Restore-a-thon quite a bit, and rightfully so, because it was a tremendous victory, a blessing. I want you to go to Jeremiah chapter 32, and as we were dealing with it last night and all the different ones around the microphones, and as we was praying and asked God to do something, and every now and then we'd have another challenge, and the challenge just seemed sometimes impossible to make it work, make it happen. And there was a statement that kept being used among us. Well, I don't think we really paid it that much mind, but it kind of stuck in my head, and that was, we'd look at each other and the bottom line was, well, there's nothing too hard for God. And that just kind of stuck in my head, and what little bit of sleep I got last night, it was still in my head when I woke up this morning. And I'm going to take that as my text and preach to you a little bit on nothing too hard for God. Amen. Look at it here in Jeremiah. We're going to go to Jeremiah chapter 32. We're going to start in about verse 36 and read about 11 verses down through verse 17. I guess, considered a time or two last night, we were in a hard spot. Have you ever been in a place that you would define as a hard spot? Sure we have. Hard spot. I think about the fellow that was such a great fisherman, got a great reputation going on in the neighborhood about how much fish he caught, how he'd come back with so much fish. Finally, he got the game warden heard about it. And he came by to check him out, and he said, "What's your secret? You're catching more fish than anybody else." He said, "Well, no secret." He said, "Well, I'm going fishing with you. I want to see how you do it." So they got on the boat, and the old fisherman only had a brown bag in his hand and a scoop-up net. And the game warden thought, "This is strange. He don't even have any fishing tackle." But they got in the boat and paddled on out in the middle, and the game warden was watching him. The old man just reached in the brown bag, pulled out a stick of dynamite, lit it, and threw it in the water. And of course, fish began to float, and he just began to dip them up. Game warden said, "Man, you can't do that. That is illegal. I'll have to arrest you." The old man just reached in the brown bag, lit another stick of dynamite, threw it in the game warden's lap, and said, "You gonna fish or talk?" Now, the truth is, somebody was in a hard spot. Amen. Jeremiah here in the text was in a hard spot. I give you a little context. He's in jail. He's in jail by his own government. He's in jail because he's been preaching against the king. He's been in jail because he said the enemy, the Babylonians, are coming. God's judgment is coming on you. And so here in the Jerusalem, and Jerusalem under attack, and here's the prophet telling the king, "You're wrong. This case, you better surrender to Nebuchadnezzar. You're going to be in a heap of trouble." So he winds up in jail for his preaching. Now, a lot of good preachers have gone to jail for their preaching. And it may happen again before long, folks, I guarantee you. But it was not a good time for folks to approach Jeremiah, but they did. And I pick it up here in chapter 32. And if you will, go with me at chapter 32, and we'll start in verse 6. It says, "And Jeremiah said, the word of the Lord came unto me." Now he's in jail, but it come unto me saying, "Behold, Hanamel, the son of Shalom, thine uncle, shall come unto thee, saying, buy thee my field that is in Anathoth, for the right of redemption is thine to buy it." Now, that's generally not where you'd think a real estate deal was about to take place. A fellow in jail here, and his kinfolks come to him and said, "According to the scriptural law, you've got the right to redeem the property that's been in the family." And see, Jeremiah had not only preached that Babylon was coming, the king was coming, that Jerusalem was going into captivity, but he'd also reached way forward and said, "Yet there's going to be a day when land's going to be sold and bought." He looked past that judgment to a time, and you and I know if we're studying the Bible, that time was 70 years. And so he's predicting something good. Now he's being tested by his own kin. I know a lot of Christians that get tested by their own kin. Do you really believe what you say you believe? And so they're going to Jeremiah and saying, you got the right to buy this piece of property, and we want to see if you're going to do it. Now, here's something. God had already come to Jeremiah before they got there. God had already told them, these people are coming, and here's what I want you to do. So let's read just a little bit further. And Jeremiah said, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, behold, Hanamel, the son of Shalom, thine uncle, shall come unto thee, saying, buy thee my field that is in Anathoth, for the right of redemption is thine to buy it. So Hanamel, mine uncle's son, came unto me in the court of the prison, according to the word of God, already predicted, already spoken to Jeremiah by the Lord, and said unto me, buy my field, I pray thee, that is in Anathoth, which is in the country of Benjamin, for the right of inheritance is thine, and the redemption is thine, buy it for thyself. I like this. Then I knew that this was the word of the Lord. And I bought the field of Hanamel, my uncle's son, and that was in Anathoth, and weighed him the money, even 17 shekels of silver. And I subscribed the evidence, just like you would today, sealed it, took witnesses, weighed him the money in the balances. So I took the evidence of the purchase, both that which was sealed according to the law and custom, and that which was open. That's another sermon I won't get on, but verse 12, and I gave the evidence of the purchase unto Barak, the son of Neriah, the son of Messiah, in the sight of Hanamel, mine uncle's son, and in the presence of the witnesses that subscribed the book of the purchase before all the Jews that sat in the court of the prison. Now, here's a big transaction. Here's a real estate transaction. The money is weighed, the evidence, the witnesses, all that whole business is there. Then he said, I charged Barak, that's his scribe here, before them, saying, thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, take these evidences, this evidence of the purchase, both which is sealed, and that evidence which is open, and put them in an earthen vessel, that they may be continued many days. For thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, houses and fields and vineyards shall be possessed again in this land. That was part of what Jeremiah was preaching in the future. Verse 16, now when I had delivered the evidence of the purchase unto Barak, the son of Neriah, I prayed unto the Lord, saying, and here's my text verse, the Lord God, our Lord God, behold, thou hast made the heaven and the earth by thy great power, and stretched out arm, and here it is, there is nothing too hard for thee. I want to tell you what, just as Jeremiah was told of the Lord, it came to pass. Just exactly as it was predicted, it happened. And what we see here is we see in verse 15 that Jeremiah takes a stand that there's just nothing too hard for God. And that's what we were saying last night in Restore-a-thon, and nothing too hard for God. I want to say a few things about that this morning. To begin with, there was never anything too hard for God in the past. Think about it. You remember when the three men showed up at the tent of Abraham? They were down on their way down to Sodom to destroy it, remember? I think the Trinity showed up, to tell you the truth. And Abraham spied them, and they were supernatural beings. I believe it was the Godhead that stopped off at Abraham's tent. Remember the story? And remember, they put on a feed for them, and while they were feeding them, one of the men spoke up and said, in the time of life, Sarai is going to have a baby. And you know, like any good wife, she was hiding back behind the tent door in the kitchen, but she had one ear in the living room. And she was hearing what those fellows had to say. And guess what? She laughed. She laughed it in her heart. And God spoke up and said to her, why did you laugh? Why did you laugh, Sarah? And she said, oh, I didn't laugh. He said, thou didst laugh too. And God made the statement there in Genesis 18. He made the statement there that she was going to have the baby. And you know what she said? She said, how can I, at 90 years old, with my husband being 100 years old, how can this thing happen? And God said, there's nothing too hard for me. Well, Isaac was born, and you know what Isaac means? It means laughter. I kind of think about that every time Sarah stepped out when Isaac was about 3 years old and she called him to come in the house and the neighbors heard a call. She had to say, "Laughter, come in the house." It kind of mocked her because she doubted God. Nothing too hard for God. You remember the time when Israel was being delivered from Egypt by God? One of the songs we were playing in the Restore-a-thon was how Pharaoh chose to choose one more night with the frogs. One more night with the stinking frogs. That's a strange thing, isn't it? But God used the plagues to deliver the children of Israel. And you know how Pharaoh kept changing his mind. And finally, at the very last, he sends his troops and his chariots and goes after Israel and has them cornered at the Red Sea. Thought about that a lot in the Restore-a-thon. I thought about how Moses, I believe Moses had to get his feet wet before the sea parted. You know what we want to do? We want to see the Red Sea and stop way back here. And if it opens up, we'll go ahead. Faith takes you as far as you can go. And then God steps in and takes over. And he parted the Red Sea, a wall of water on each side. I've read where the liberals, they just can't stand the miracles of God. And the liberals wrote, well, it wasn't the Red Sea where they crossed. It was a shallow place called the Reed Sea, just kind of where the reeds grew. And they went through there. And I thought, well, that's even a bigger miracle. God drowned Pharaoh and all his armies in 6 inches of water. Amen. Of course, the truth of the matter is that it happened just like God said. Nothing too hard for God in the past. You go on and you follow him on out into the wilderness. You know, the scripture speaks of God setting the table. You ladies will relate to this. God set the table in the wilderness, feeding all those Israelites in the wilderness. You remember how that thing went? If you were to read over in Numbers chapter 11, you remember they got tired of the manna from heaven. They got tired of that light bread God sent them, and they started griping and wanting flesh to eat. And you know what? God just about destroyed them out there with their griping and belly aching and all that whining they were doing. But the truth is, God said, okay, I'll give them flesh. And Moses even doubted. And he said, Lord, there's 600,000 footmen out here. Are you going to kill all the stock, everything, to give them all flesh? 600,000 footmen. Now, you do a little arithmetic on that. If there's 600,000 men, how many women and children? Add them up, probably 2 million, maybe more. And yet God sent the quail and fed them in the wilderness. God made the statement, there's nothing too hard. Nothing too hard for God. You know, we are so guilty of doubt. The book of James warns us about a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. Somebody said we can pray and believe and receive, or we can pray and doubt and do without. And there's a lot of truth to that. We all have to fight the flesh. The man in the bringing his sick one to Jesus, and Jesus said, if you can believe. He always seemed to preface it, can you believe? And the man said, yea, Lord, I believe, but help thou my unbelief. And we all have that side to us. We have that fleshly side. We have that doubtful side that we have to watch out for. But there's never anything in the past that God found too hard to do. And I was thinking as we had some time and all the talking and all that was going on at Restore-a-thon, I mean, I sat there and had a lot of reminiscing in my own heart. I was raised in that little house behind the hotel. You see the picture of the hotel where the radio station is? A little house back there, one side of it. And I said, I think on the Restore-a-thon, I remember when 50 Cent looked awful big. I mean, as a poor kid, and I think about what God had done and blessed me and how there's nothing in my past he hadn't taken care of. And the biggest part of it is he took care of my sins. That blood they were singing about a while ago, shed on the cross of Calvary, that I could come and receive the Lord Jesus Christ. And as Brother Case taught us in Sunday school, go to bed on a soft pillow with a clear conscience. Amen. Nothing any greater than that. To see what God has done. I think about the early years of our ministry. Brother Basie was up here leading us in prayer. He'll remember when we was in the little old building over there. We had a good time. We loved the Lord, saw a lot of souls saved. But I guarantee you that it took a lot of faith to believe what was ahead to be what it is today compared to where we started. Folks, we started in that little building with 37 people, counting the babies in the nursery. We started out that first week with a $167 offering, and that didn't even pay the light bill for the, man, listen, I can stand and brag on God Almighty all day and give a testimony that is nothing too hard for God. I believe the Lord wants a preacher, and he wants a church, and he wants the people to believe him, to believe him. I mean, I heard a fellow say one time, you ought to get your dictionary out when it comes to God and cut the word can't out of it. It's easy to find, K-A-N-T. All joking aside, we limit God sometimes with our unbelief. We actually do. There's nothing too hard for him to do. I believe with all my heart that God will bless a church that will stay true to him. We can't guarantee you every member is going to do right, and God will deal with them, but we can guarantee you we can preach it right. We can tell them what's right. We can challenge them on what's right and tell them they'll be blessed if they obey God. That's the best path to take, amen? That's the right way to go. I believe in the local church. I believe it's close to God's heart. I believe with all my heart that a whole lot of stuff called church today is not church. We look around and see all the new gimmicks and all the emerging church so-called and all of that. And what it really is a lot of folks seeking for a new way because they're not doing it right the old way.
That's right.
And they think, well, this is a shortcut. No, the shortcut, it's never been any shorter than it is just to go to God and believe his word and let him take charge, because there's nothing too hard for him to do. I know that they're trying all kind of new things. I'm a little bit like the fellow that was playing the fiddle. Now, some of you think it's a violin, but a fiddle. And he just kept sawing on it. And a fellow over there had enough of it, and he came to him, and he said, look, man, he said, I've seen other folks play the fiddle. And he said, while they're playing their fingers and their hands, moving up and down the neck of that thing, you're just in one spot. The guy said, yeah, they're still looking for it, but I found it. I want to tell you what, I found it when I learned to trust God, amen? You keep searching all you want to, but God's way is still going to turn out to be the best way, and quite often you're going to have to come back and find out that. The truth is, there's nothing too hard for God, not in the past, not in the present. You know, we're still seeing God work here. A lot of folks come and visit with us and watch God work, but they sort of window shop. They, you know, some of you, I've talked to some, maybe not in the building, maybe in Radio Land this morning, I've talked to some of them and I said, well, do you ever, I like the church preacher, I like what you stand for, I like how you tell the truth and stick by it, I like all that, but they don't like us enough to join with us. They just keep window shopping. And I've said to some folks, I've said, well, have you moved your membership yet? No, we're still looking. Well, how long have you been moved here? What, 20 years? That's a joke, isn't it? You ought to get in a church that believes the book, stands for something, and get your shoulder to the wheel and get busy serving God and believe in him and let him show you there's nothing too hard but what he can bless it and take care of it. Amen? Not only in the past, but in the present. I believe we're still seeing God work. I really do. We've had some battles, and one time would not allow me to tell you. But I want to tell you this. We've never had a battle too hard but what God could win it. I've had some predictions. I'm glad those predictions were wrong. I'm glad that God said, okay, I'm for you. You go ahead. And I can name those things. You know, I don't think there's anything too hard for him in the present. I'll go out on a limb and say, I believe even now God can save our nation. Now, it's way down the creek. We know that. I believe in the so-called swamp in Washington, D.C. I believe in the shadow government. We've seen it reveal itself. I believe the enemy has, if nothing else, in this last election when the president moved in, it threw a spotlight on the evil. Sort of like going in a dirty old house and turning on the light and seeing the bugs run. That's exactly what's been going on up there. Yet I believe that God can still save our nation. I'm praying that he will. I know we got a moral choice to make. I know that he won't do it against our will. And I know sometimes the truth is that a lot of folks are getting the kind of government they deserve. Number one, because they don't even take time to vote. Don't even know the issues. Won't speak up if they do. Intimidated by the liberals. Never seen the beat of it in all my life. We got them. When we got at least three women, if not four, running the show in Congress, that it really stinks. Two of them Muslims up there, anti-American as they possibly can be. And the Spanish lady, she's so confused. She's like a termite in a yo-yo. She don't know whether she's up or down or around. Amen. And yet it is amazing to me how folks listen to that junk. You say, you're not supposed to say that in the pulpit, then don't you say it. But let me say it if I want to. Amen and amen. No, I believe God can win battles for us today. I do believe he can save our nation. You've heard me preach it in the pulpit. I believe a phenomenon took place in the election. And I believe that man is only alive right now because God's hand must be on him. There's no other way you can say that he's breathing and walking around right now. You say, but his personal life, so what? He's standing right on the issues. And maybe God picked up a Nebuchadnezzar to use. Maybe he picked up a Jehu to use. You know, those are names in the Bible, folks. Read your Bible. Those names are in there. And they were not Sunday school boys that God used. You ever read where Jehu killed all the prophets of Baal? I mean, you might have said, well, he wasn't very kind. I suspect he might have even slipped up and murdered the Hebrew a little bit. The truth of the matter is, there's nothing too hard for God. He can still do it. I want to see the values that I was raised under restored. Godly values. I was not a Christian until I got saved at 22. I was not raised in church, but I was raised in this little old town where you didn't have to lock your doors at night because there was an influence of right and wrong, and we've lost that. Now you not only need to lock your doors, you need a bulldog and a shotgun. That's about where we've moved to. That's sad. I still believe God's in charge, though. I don't think there's a thing too hard for him. I think the values could be restored. And I just want folks to know, I'm just a little bit like the little old man in the barbershop. This is supposed to really happen. He was in the barbershop, and ladies, let me tell you what a barbershop is. It's a lot like a beauty saloon. I know it's salon. My wife's not here this morning, but I like to aggravate her by saying that. I think about the wife come back in the house and husband said, where you been? Well, I've been to the beauty salon. He looked at her and said, you couldn't get waited on, huh? Now, all right, I'm playing with you. I have half the ladies walk out in a minute. Just before you walk out, put your offering in the plate, will you? All joking aside, little old man in the barbershop getting his hair cut. He wasn't the biggest guy in there, but there's some big old fellows in there, and they were turning the air blue. They were telling dirty jokes. They were carrying on. And finally, the barber pulled the cloth off the man, and instead of the man getting out of the chair, little old man crawled up in the chair and stood up above him and started singing Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. And the barber and all got nervous, and the men said, what are you doing? He said, well, I've been hearing you guys tell whose side you are on. I want you to know whose side I'm on. I want this world to know whose side I'm on, bless God. Don't you? I want to be on the Lord's side. It's the winning side. It may not look like it all the time, but brother, the ninth inning hadn't been played yet, and when it comes through, we're going to have the high score. Guarantee you that we are. No, God just never found anything too hard in the past, nothing too hard in the present, and there won't be anything too hard in the future. So, you know what's going to happen tomorrow? No, but I know who holds tomorrow, bless God. And I'm going to trust him. I'm going to believe him anyway. I know some of you're carrying a heavy load. At different times, many of us have a heavy load. It might be health. It might be finances. It might be all kind of things. Broken hearts and family problems. Trust God in it anyhow. I think about the little boy. And some of you, I'll have to teach you science to teach you this, but in the old days, you have to go outside sometime and get the wood, bring it into the stove or into the fireplace. Anybody remember that? And a neighbor was out there that day talking to the dad as he split some wood and got it cut and ready. And the dad was putting the wood in the arms of the little boy. And the neighbor, just kind of joking at the little boy, said, "Son, aren't you afraid that your father is going to overload you? You can't carry all that?" He said, "Oh, no, mister. My dad knows how much I can carry. Hey, my dad knows how much I can carry. I trust him anyway. Nothing too hard for God." Amen. Nothing too hard for God. I mean, not in the future. I don't care. You name it. I want to tell you, my God is bigger than it is. You know, Jesus often gave as a requirement belief. He said, can you believe? And it's good for us to ask ourselves that question. Listen, folks, it's natural for some of us to be getting sicker. We're getting older. It's natural for us maybe to have to stay in the hospital or something. Maybe we can't do all we used to do, but that's not abnormal. Listen, that's the way of life. And don't fuss at God about it. Yes, you can ask him to help you through it. But listen, I don't care how many pills you take or how you wear your seatbelt or you may have the best doctor in the world. All that stuff you're going through is doing nothing but rearranging the chairs on the Titanic. The whole thing's going to sink. Sooner or later, it's going down. But it's okay if I go down in the will of God. Go down believing God. Go down trusting God. It's still okay. Still okay. Nothing too hard for the Lord. Nothing too hard. You know, God has done some hard things. We could say, yes, he spoke the world into existence. Yes, he parted the Red Sea. Yes, he's done all that. But I guess the hardest thing we could say God's ever done was reconcile his mercy with his justice. How can God forgive and still be just? You read Romans chapter 3 and it explains it over there. It's hard for us to get a hold. I think about a young man that had a near-death experience. He was a bad young man. He was young. He was sowing his seeds of sin. And he got in a car wreck. And a doctor in the emergency room tells the story. Put it in a book. You can read it. Rawlings, you can read his book. His book's titled To Hell and Back. And he tells many stories like this, but he said a young man, a muscular, a strong young man, but he was wounded unto death in that wreck. And he said, "I had the paddles and I was shocking him, bringing him back. He would go and he'd come back. And the doctor said, when he would go, he would be crying out that he was in the fires of hell. And he said, I'd bring him back and go again." The doctor wasn't saved himself at the time. He got saved because of some of these experiences. He said that young man came back hollering for help. And he said, all I know to tell you is when I went to Sunday school, they taught me one verse. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. Whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. He said, I told him, that's all I know. And he said, I saw him go under again. And calling on Jesus. And he popped back up again. And he said something like this to the doctor. He said, it don't seem like I. Basically, I'm saying I could be saved. Is somebody doing something wrong to save me? He went under again. He never come back. The doctor thought about that. What's he saying? He was saying, how could they forgive me? I'll tell you, how could the mercy and the love of God be reconciled with the judgment and justice of God? Jesus is the one. He's the one in the middle. He's the one died on the cross for our sins. He's the one made it possible for God to remain just and yet justify the sinner. Wow. I mean, that's a real truth. He died on the cross. They nailed him, but there wasn't the nails that held him there. There was something else that held him there. It was his love for you and I while we were yet a sinner. This story is supposed to have happened, and I've told it probably several years ago. I think it was in North Florida. Two little girls up there in the panhandle was playing, little sisters. They're playing on the railroad track. And the train was coming at full blast, and they'd gotten careless. And then they were shocked as they realized the train was getting closer. And they began to try to get off the track, but in their hurry, the smallest little girl, her foot stepped in crack between the tears there, and she was stuck, and she was trying to get away. The engineer said, I watched it as I tried to put on brakes for all I could. I watched this play out, he said. He testified to this in court. He said, at first, the older little girl in her panic ran from the sister whose foot was stuck and could not run. But then he said, she turned and went back, pulled on her, and finally just hugged her and died with her as the train hit them both. That engineer testified in court. He said the first little girl was held by her foot being stuck. But he said the only thing that held the second little girl was her love. Her love. What held Jesus on the cross for me? His love. His love. He died for you. He stayed on the cross. He could have come down. He could have called 10,000 angels, but he died alone for you and I. Reconciled God's mercy and his justice. I ask you today, there's nothing too hard for God. I don't care what you've done, what your name is, you can be saved. Nothing too hard for God. He can save you. That's why his son hung to the cross and died as he did. Have you ever seen that love? Have you ever let that love move you to accept the Lord Jesus Christ? Like that dying boy in the wreck, he wondered if I could be saved. Wouldn't it be unfair for me to be saved the way I've lived? But Jesus saved him. He saved the repentant thief on the cross at the last minute. And he'll save you this minute, this morning, if you'll let him. Would you do it? You know in your heart. Brother Case was talking about conscience. Your conscience right now. You know whether you're saved or not. You know whether you've ever received Christ. Have you? This very moment, you can leave that seat. We're in the house of God. We preach from the book of God. We give you the invitation of God to come and receive the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. Oh, I pray you will this morning. Nothing too hard for God. He wants to save you. As hard as it was, he paid the price on the cross so he could offer it to you freely as a gift. Will you accept him this morning? I pray you will. Let's bow our heads. Let's stand quietly to our feet. Father, we come to you in prayer. Lord, there's probably somebody here that needs to come to Jesus. Maybe many. And many of us remember when we did. And when we heard the good news, it was by grace. We knew we couldn't earn it. We had tried and we had failed. And yet you took our place and paid for our sins that we couldn't pay for. Gave us the robe of righteousness, which we couldn't earn, but belonged to you, imputed to us. Thank you for that. I pray, Father, as we sing a verse of song, as I step to the front and invite men and women and young people to come to Christ, that they'd come this morning, just like I did one day and like so many of these people did. May your spirit speak to every heart, and I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to sing. I'll meet you here at the front. Will you come? Will you receive Christ? I pray you will come as we sing. Just I